My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3. Welcome to our study of the book of Jude. Jude is a unique book in Scripture in that its message is aggressive and militant. Jude tells us to take up arms spiritually and defend, do battle for the faith against that which is error. Friend, it's clear from Scripture that Christians can't be pacifist when the gospel is being spoken against. When people are out teaching error, when things are being said about the Bible and the Word of God and Christian doctrine that are not true, Christians can't sit back and allow that to go on. Jude says you've got to stand up and contend earnestly for the faith. Now, as we think about the book of Jude, I want you to see the emergency. There is a real problem that Jude needs Christians to see so that they can stand up for the truth. Look in Jude verses 3 and 4. Notice the Bible says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the emergency. Jude says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, about the faith that we share. He said, instead, I had to write to you, exhorting you. There's a strong word. Encouraging, motivating, compelling you to contend earnestly for the faith. The word contend is a very unique word. It means to do strenuous battle, to wrestle, to give your best effort to defeat the opponent, to contend earnestly. What for? For the faith. Friend, the emergency is this. There's only one faith. There is only one gospel system of faith by which men can be saved. Acts chapter 6 verse 7 tells us many of the priests were obedient to the faith. There is but one faith, Ephesians 4 verse 5, and that one faith, Romans 1 verse 16, is God's power unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God has been revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so there's only one faith. It's the common salvation, the same faith that all who have obeyed the gospel correctly have. Acts 4 verse 12, that faith means there's only one name by which you can be saved in. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's the only way we can find salvation. There's only one foundation, nor is there any other foundation. For no other foundation can any man lay except that which is laid. There's only one great salvation given by God. Hebrews 2 verse 3. What shall we do? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Salvation made possible by the blood of Jesus. And friend, the Scriptures are the only way we can know about this one faith. John closes his gospel account by showing us the theme. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, John says, that are not written in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. And so this faith depends on salvation in the name of Jesus, His foundation, and it's found in the Word of God. And anyone who teaches other than that is not holding to the one faith. Now, friend, here's something to understand also. This faith, this gospel system of salvation, is not a subjective, whatever you want goes, Burger King philosophy, have it your own way religion. It is not subjective. It is objective moral standard, the objective moral standard for our life. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10 verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man's not in himself. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. It's not a subjective. We can't find our own way to heaven just by whatever path we choose. The proverb writer said there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The Word of God is this system of faith in the New Testament. It's our guide, and it is going to be our judge. John 12, verse 48. Therefore, since that's the case, since this is all we have, the Bible is our one hope for salvation, since it's the only way we can know we're right with God, we desperately, desperately need to stand up for that which is right. Christians are not commanded in the day in which we live to, under the New Testament, to go to battle physically against their opponents. We don't take up guns. We don't take up swords in a physical sense. We don't go and beat people up because they've taught error. But rather, we must wage a spiritual battle. How do we do that? How do we contend earnestly for the faith if we're not to go over and physically attack other people? We do that by defeating their words, by defeating what they say with the truth. Our battle is not a physical battle. Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for bringing down strongholds. Listen, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We fight a spiritual battle in which we're casting down the arguments and the sayings of those who are opposing Christ. We are to fight the good fight of faith. We're to wage the good warfare. 1 Timothy 1:18, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. We're to take up the whole armor of God that we may win the battle against the devil and his enemies or his cohorts. And thus, our battle is a spiritual battle in which we hold up, shine forth the sword of the Spirit and do spiritual battle against the enemies of God. Now, how do we do that? By publicly opposing that which is error. We today need to do more debating of the truth. 1 Peter 3, verse 15, the Bible says we're to be ready to give an offense of the reason of the hope that is within us. We need more to confront those who are in error. That's what real love is. Proverbs 27, verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than love, carefully concealed. We need to publicly defend it. We need to go to those personally who are teaching error and show them what the truth of God's Word says. And so we must fight the good fight of faith. We must contend earnestly for this gospel system. But I want you to notice in context what was going on. Notice again verse 4. What was the problem in Jude's day? Well, here's the problem. Certain men have crept in who long ago were marked out for their condemnation. They turned the grace of God into lewdness and denied the only God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem was they were taking God's grace and distorting it. They were turning it into lewdness, to a license to sin. Do people still do that today? Are there those who are turning the grace of God into a license to sin? Paul said in Romans 6, verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? This suggests that he was aware of a doctrine that some were promoting, that the more you sin, the more you get God's grace. So we keep on sinning so we can keep on getting more grace, and just an overflow of wickedness so we can have an overflow of grace. That's not the idea. God's grace is not a license to sin. Titus 2, verses 11 through 13 tells us the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. How do people today distort God's grace? Is there an emergency for us in which we need to contend for the faith? Absolutely. There are those who say that we can never fall from grace. There's a distortion of God's grace. A distortion that says, no matter, and it's pretty parallel to the book of Jude, a distortion that says, no matter what you do, you can't so sin as to fall from God's grace and be lost. Friend, that's not just true, and it is a horrible, that's just not true, and it's a horrible distortion of God's truth. Think about Simon. Can a man fall from grace and be lost? Simon did immediately after becoming a Christian. He obeyed the gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. He was baptized with the rest of them. Verse 13. He tried to buy the gift of God with money. Peter said, you have neither part nor portion in this matter. Your heart's not right with God. He said, your money perish with you. Acts 8, verse 20. There's the clearest passage. Simon was going to perish. He was going to be lost and go to hell. And he had to pray to God and repent that the evil thought of his heart might be forgiven him. Galatians 5, 4 says it in the exact language false teachers use. Galatians 5, verse 4, Paul says, those of you who try to be justified by law, you have become severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. It is a distortion of grace to say that you can't fall from it. It's a distortion of grace to say that no matter how bad we do, how bad we live, God still loves us anyway and we'll be all right. Sure, God loves us, but God doesn't love sin. God gets angry at sin. Psalm 4, verse 4. Psalm 7, verse 4. Psalm 7, verse 11. God wants people to get their life right. And so let's not distort the grace of God and say that no matter how we live or what we do, everything's going to be okay. In fact, the Old Testament examples that Jude gives us shows us that people during the Old Testament time who had a distorted view of grace and how to live their life were lost. Think about the people in Exodus. Verse 5. They learned a great lesson, those who followed God in the Exodus, when they murmured and complained. They wandered in the wilderness, and their bodies failed there, and they perished. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 5 through 10 says they were destroyed by the destroyer. Here are people who were God's children. Those people sinned and murmured and complained. Exodus 15 through 17, God was angry with them. Therefore, they wandered in the wilderness 40 years and their bodies perished and so did their soul because of their sin. There's a great example. What about the angels who sinned? Verse 6, Jude mentions the angels who sinned, who did not keep their proper domain. They're cast down into chains of darkness reserved for the judgment day. 2 Peter 2 verse 4 teaches this also. Angels are God's special servants. They are with God, working according to His purpose. We know, though, that they have a free will. They sinned, and as a result, they fell from their place of glory and are now being reserved in chains of darkness. There's a clear example that someone, a soul, may so sin as to be eternally lost.